that mentioned gate or gates. So I thought, boy, if there's that many verses in Scripture, it's probably a good thing to just check this out and look at what God has to say about gates and how that would apply today. And certainly that verse in the King James, it's not the same in the NIV at all, but just to read that there on your outline, at Parbar westward, four at the causeway and two at Parbar. What in the world is going on here? Well, the Scripture is full, as I said, of verses that talk about gates. And so it just seems to me to be a great thing today to just kind of look at some of what's going on here. And as we talk about gates, some of you have been to Camporia, so I'll start right there. One night I'm coming back from a wedding. Some of you may know the Plimpton family down on Long Island. Their daughter got married to Rick Duba, the Duba family from down in Groton, Connecticut. And the wedding was held up in Stonington, Connecticut. And so my wife and I, late in the evening, about 10 o'clock, headed back to camp for a four-hour drive. So we're pulling in about 2 a.m. And as we turned down the camp road, some of you remember that what we termed the old ball field up there, and that was immediately on your right as you drove down. And as we drove through that area, suddenly there was a car. Actually, it was a van that had its lights that suddenly popped right on, and they shined on us. And as that happened, I also happened to notice that within about a second of that, whoever was in the car, suddenly that vehicle began to move toward us. And so, being the cautious person that I am, I assumed that whoever was in that car was up to no good. And so I hoofed it into camp as fast as I could. Back in those days, there were some large pine trees down in the parking lot. When I say large, I mean the massive things that were down there. And there was a place where only one vehicle at a time could get through two of those pines on the road. And so I told my wife, I said, listen, here's what's happening. Okay, we got this guy coming in, so I'm going as fast as I can. And when I get to those two pines, I'm going to swing the car on a 180, and I'm going to stop it with the headlights facing right back at him. You're going to get out of the car, and in fact, you're not going to get out of the car. I take it back, honey. I'm going to get out of the car. You're locking all the doors, and you're just going to sit here, and if he comes at you, you lean on the horn. I'm running into the house, and I'm going to tell the babysitter to call 911 and to get the police coming as soon as possible. But we have a grave situation underway. We don't know what's happening. It looks like potentially two people are being attacked. That was the message that we left. Unfortunately, police chief had been up for a day and a half. He told me later in an apology that the phone was on his chest and it rang, but he slept through it. I'll take his word for it because he never had any intent otherwise other than, you know, what he always said. And so he did not respond. So not knowing what to do next, I told my wife again, okay, look, I'm going to have to go round up boy staff as soon as we can. And I'm going to break out whatever weapons I have. And who knows what's going to happen here, but this does not look good. What we ended up with was about a two-hour standoff with a guy who was a Vietnam vet. He was not in good shape, post-traumatic syndrome, and he was out for no good. Let's just leave it there. So in the ensuing deal, we ended up with several armed staff members trying to surround this car, and he kept coming closer. He'd get about halfway to us, and then he would turn around and say, all right, you know what? I'm just going back to my vehicle, and I'm going to grab a gun, and I'm just going to start shooting. You guys, going to keep this up? We'll see who's going to win. And so he would get back to his vehicle, and he would reach in, and then he would pretend to pull something out, or he would pull something out, but none of them were weapons. And this went on in a very scary scenario for about an hour and a half, Believe it or not, it took an hour and a half to get the first police officer there. And that's because the rest of the guys were actually in the middle of a drug raid up in the hills in the adjoining town. And so they couldn't even answer it because they weren't even hearing their car radios because they were arresting these other individuals. So anyway, finally we got through it all. And this guy actually took off when he realized he couldn't get what he wanted. And as the police searched for him, they found his car. If you went out the camp road, hung a left. Normally you would hang a left again at the ice cream stand. He went right, and they found his car rolled off in a ditch, but they still didn't find him for 2 days. They put him into rehab in a hospital that was guarded, and so that took care of that. Guard your gates. Do we really have to guard our gates like that? Here's a strange verse in Scripture. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. 1962, we had a Cuban Missile Crisis. We had some guys at the sub base during that entire time that we can't come home. Can you take care of our wives? They were calling guys in the church to take care of their wives. Why? They couldn't come home. They had no idea what was going to happen. All they knew is that if things went south, they had to get every sub out on the other side of the New London Bridge, because if they drop the bridge, the subs can't get out. That's one of the problems with the Groton sub base being where it is. 1974, there was a gas shortage in the U.S. Gas was so short that at the marina at the head of the lake, which is no longer there, they had guys sleeping in there overnight because people were breaking in every night to turn the pumps on to get what they could, because there was hardly any gas at all to be had anywhere. Gates. Crises. In 1987, a 19-year-old German computer analyst, Matthias Rust, suddenly is in his own private airplane headed directly for the Kremlin. Moscow's scrambling their planes. They don't know what to do. This guy lands right in front of the Kremlin just because he could do it. He thought he would. He was arrested. But gate guarding, how important is it? Do we lock our doors at night when we're home? Those are our gates, aren't they? And so we lock them. Some of us have double cylinders on there. We don't know what's coming down the road. And so we lock our doors. Gatekeeping. In Solomon's day, in 1 Chronicles 23, verses 1 to 5, it talks about the personnel that were needed, and you can read those there. And, boy, it's really hard to read my notes. I really apologize for going slow, but it's hard to pull all this together here. The gatekeepers who were there knew that if they fell asleep on the watch, if they failed, they were stripped and sent home naked. Good incentive to stay awake. Gatekeeping in Jesus' day, Zerubbabel's temple, there was only 0.1% of gold, and Herod's temple only had 4,000 of the 36,000 priests who had been taken into exile were able to run the temple and keep it up. Why am I laying all this out there? Because I want to get to some concepts here that I think for all of us are very, very important. We talked about the Parbar gate. What gate am I going to get in life to guard? Let me say it differently. What responsibility is God going to give me? And will I be faithful in that responsibility? Am I going to fall asleep on my watch? Am I not going to do my job? Am I not going to take the gifts that God has given me and not use them for Him? Each one of you, no matter where you're sitting out here today, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, God's given you a gift and a talent, and He expects that you will use it for Him. Zerubbabel's temple, there was only 0.1% of the gold that was in that temple, because Solomon's temple, when it was destroyed, they were only able to get less than 0.1% of the gold from that temple, because the rest of it had all been taken away. In Herod's temple, interestingly enough, there were only 4,000 of the 38,000 priests who were able to return to care for the temple, because the others never came back. Whether they were already killed or whether they just stayed there, I don't know. So, what does this verse mean for me? Why do I want to know about gates today? So let me make some suggestions here as we look at God's word here this morning. One is that gatekeeping involves inspections. Gatekeeping involves inspections. What's my inspection? I was invited some years ago, when I was a lot younger than I am now, to actually, this is a rare gift, I was invited to attend a prayer breakfast with Ronald Reagan. You know what? I looked at my clothes and I went, I don't think I have anything that would be good enough to go to that. So very interestingly, I was actually in a carpet cleaning business at the time in the off season. Berea was not year round at the time. And so one of the places that we cleaned was a men's shop. And so when I mentioned to the guy who owned the shop, you know, this opportunity that he'd come along and that kind of thing, he said, hey, listen, he said, I'd be happy to help you. It was actually my brother-in-law work with me, but he said he knew that I was the one who was going, and he said, I'd be happy to help you get a suit. He said, I'll give it to you at cost. And so I got this suit that was all decked out and, you know, in its nines and everything else that was going on. And when I met Ronald Reagan, got to shake his hand, and, you know, I'm all dressed up, I felt tremendous. But you know what? What are my garments? Shouldn't I have garments of salvation? If the Lord were to come today and the rapture were held, would you go? Does each person here know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? Because without the Lord's name written on our hearts, we'll not be presentable to be with him in eternity. Here's the second one here, is to guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. And interestingly enough, as I try and illustrate what that means, I think we can all say, well, wait a minute, I probably shouldn't talk with bad words, I probably shouldn't gossip, I shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. Let me read to you something that I read several years ago, and I just had cut this out, and I thought, you know what, this is just a great illustration of somebody who trusted God. Gilbert Beers was editor of Christianity Today for a number of years. In 1987, he wrote an article containing one of the most remarkable stories I've ever heard. It's about his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother and the legacy she left to her descendants. Catherine Dubois, my great-great-grandmother to the eighth great, never heard of crisis management. But if she had not honored the Lord in the greatest crisis of her life, I would not be here today. One day, in 1663, Meniscus Indians swept down from the Catskill Mountains, killed several inhabitants of the little settlement now known as New Paltz, New York, and took a number of women and children captive. Among them were Catherine Dubois and her infant daughter, Sarah. For 10 weeks, they were held captive in the mountains while search parties looked for them in vain. Certain they had avoided reprisal, the Indians decided to celebrate their success now by burning Catherine and Sarah. A cubical pile of logs was arranged upon which the bound mother and daughter were placed. When the Indians lit the torch to ignite the logs, all of Catherine's descendants were about to be annihilated with her. How we die is a reflection of how we live. A life-threatening crisis somehow distills all our theology into a single pungent drop. A most human response at that moment would have been for Catherine to scream at her tormentors, curse them for her suffering, possibly even curse God, as Joseph's wife advised him to do in his own life-threatening crisis. Job 2, verse 9. Instead, she burst into song, turning the foreboding Catskill Forest into a cathedral of praise with a Huguenot hymn she had learned in France. The words were from Psalm 137. There our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The Meniscus Indians, of course, had not asked her for a song, but they were now so captivated with Catherine's singing that they demanded another song, and then another, and then still another. Psalm 137 proved prophetic, and while she sang the songs of Zion, her husband Lewis and his search party burst upon the scene and rescued her and the author of what I just read to you. Gatekeeping. We have to keep a watch over our mouth. Very hard for me to see again, I apologize. Gatekeepers who failed. Matthew 27:62. Were sent home naked. That's just where they were, out there for everyone to see. Guard your ear gate. Point D, guard your ear gate. And I think I missed point C, guard your eye gate. My wife and I took a week off once, and we just said, you know what, let's work on our marriage. Let's see if we can make it better than it is. So we went out to Colorado to a place that was, it was just a great place where everyone who was there, who was running the place, were people who ministered to those who were in ministry, and they knew the pressures, and they knew all the things that, you know, were just so hard. And one of the things, though, that we struggle with that I don't think they knew about was the fact that where we were, anyway, I don't know about everybody else, but there was a TV in the room that we were in. And so as we happened to turn it on, one of the things that we realized is that, okay, never seen one of these before, had no idea what you could get, but we had a satellite dish. And as we looked at it, one of the things we did is we just said, let's pull a plug on this TV. Let's covenant together that we're not going to look at this thing because we want to work on our marriage. We don't want to be distracted by what it is that we're seeing here. And so you never know what gate you have to guard. Gilbert Beer's great-granddaughter had to guard her mouth gate. We have to guard our eye gate. And what about our ear gate? Who do I listen to in my neighborhood? Who do I listen to at school? Who do I listen to when I'm out and about? Am I listening, spending my time with people who know and love the Lord? Or am I hearing some of the filth that goes on in the world? Do I get caught up at work in those who want to badmouth the management? Do I get caught up in those who, they make us work too hard? In fact, one of the best things we should do as a believer is work so hard that the boss says, you're tiring me out. Go sit down, would you? Try that sometime. I've actually made that happen 2 or 3 times. It's a fun thing to try to do. Guard your ear gate. Don't talk left or right. Tell the Lord your problems. Point E, guard your heart gate. Satan is attacking the family. He goes after the wives. He goes after the kids. As a kid growing up, and I know you guys probably know what this is like, when you get out there and you're with other kids who don't know the Lord, they go running in an entirely different direction than you are. You could be at work as a mom or a dad, or a grandmom or a grand. And you know what? The older generation is doing the same thing. They're doing all the wrong things because they don't have a relationship with the Lord. So I need to guard not only my ear gate, but my heart gate. I need to make sure that God doesn't get between me and the people I love the most. I want to make sure that I'm constantly before the Lord, living out in my life the things that I've been reading on a daily, in a daily time with Him each morning. So guard your heart gate in all that you do. I'm standing here as a speaker this morning, and I want to use that as an illustration. Don't look at me. I remember when I was going to camp, there was a speaker by the name of Jesse Wilson who, I'm telling you, he could motivate you to want to just get up and spend double the time with the Lord. He just motivated you to want to serve the Lord when you got home into different situations. He was a tremendous inspiration to me. After about 3 years of his ministry, suddenly everything came crashing to an end because Jesse, his wife found out, was seeing another woman on the side. Guard your heart gate. My wife is depending on me. My kids are depending on me. Who's depending on you? That's why you need to guard your heart gate. Interestingly enough, the statistics are the same for Christians as for non-Christians in many of the things that we're talking about. We need to be transformed from the inside out, guarding our gates. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. Am I guarding my gates? Gatekeepers will be evaluated. We had a guy in our staff at camp 1 year, and you could just tell that some things weren't going right in his life. He was going to Gordon College, and he finally called and said, "Hey, what's the chance that you'd meet me in Concord? I desperately need to meet with you." And unfortunately, he had found himself involved with, how do I say this? Same-sex attraction. And he just did not know how to get out of it because he had waited so long to reveal his problem that to help him through that was one of the most difficult things that I ever went through. For 2 years, he struggled back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then finally, honestly, I don't even know where he is today because he's just left sight of the Christian community and he's gone. Guard your heart gate. Satan is trying to do everything he can to keep you and I from being where we could be. Final warning here, gatekeepers, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. And why does it say that? Again, as I said before, we don't want to be left naked. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and shamefully exposed. I'm not on the Parbar shift this morning, but maybe I'm on the Hartford shift. Maybe I'm on the Groton shift. Or what's the name of your company? Or is it the U.S. military? What shift are you on? You're guarding the very gates of your life that are going to open the gates or have people turn away from the gates that will attract those who don't know Christ to come to Him if you and I aren't being the gatekeepers that we need to be. I want to continue with this subject, but my eye is just killing me. And so here's what I want to say from my heart. My front door to my house, it's a gate. I lock it. And there are times when I have little kids in the house and at night, I double bolt it. It's a gate. I protect the gates. Each one of you guys has a gate in your life. Those of us who are older, we have these phenomenal responsibilities as our grandkids, our great-grandkids, those who we love, they're counting on us to be gatekeepers. The temple in Solomon's day was magnificent. The problem was the gatekeepers of the heart were messed up, and as a nation, Israel went down the toilet. By Jesus' day, the temple that existed was a mere pittance of what it had been before in comparison. How do we encourage one another in our life before the Lord? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do I guard the gates of my heart, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, to glorify Him? That's the challenge I want to leave with you this morning. And again, I apologize that I can't say more. It's really killing me a little bit more than I thought it would. Father, you know our hearts. You know we're prone to stray. Lord, keep us walking in your paths, walking in the ways that you have ordained, fulfilling the use of our gifts for you in the manner in which you have laid out for us. Lord, if we're unsure of what it is that you want from us right now, then help us to have the courage to just go to someone in the church body and say, help me out. Pray with me. Help me find out what it is that I can do today to guard the gate of my life such that when people approach the gate of salvation in my neighborhood, they come to me and say, can you show me the way? Lord, use us, each one of us, to honor you, to glorify you, to be who you have meant us to be and to use our gifts accordingly. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.